Salvation is a gift. It is not given to you because you worked for it. The minute you think you can earn a gift, it's no longer a gift. It's something you bought, but you can't buy salvation because the blood paid the price.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Ready in Your Walk. This is chapter 2 on the series called Ever Ready. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
When Jesus had given to his disciples many signs to look for preceding his return to earth in his second coming, he ended with teaching three parables, all having to do with some aspect of being ready for his appearance. Last time we talked about the parable of the faithful and evil servant. And this time we're going to look at the second parable most of you will immediately recognize, the parable of the 10 virgins. This parable is about being ready in your walk. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message, Ready in Your Walk, from our series, Ever Ready.
How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back? Do you believe that? You believe that? Well, I believe that. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe it, you need to get in the Bible, because Jesus himself talked about his return more than just about anybody in the Bible. He said, I'm going back home, but I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm still in the carpentry business. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's coming back to take us to what he has built for us. But today now, we're still in the disciples asking three questions. They said, after Jesus told them the temple was going to come down, the temple was going to be torn down so badly that not one stone will be left on another. They said, Lord, when will these things be? Talking about the temple. And then they asked him a way further down the road question. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus took two chapters to answer those three questions. Now, in chapter 24, he took most of the chapter to give them signs to look for. Here's what you look for. Here's going to be some telltale signs that will show you that I'm about to come back. But then he launched into three parables. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus made up to teach a spiritual lesson. Three parables, all of them having to do with being ready for his return. Now, I'm going to tell you what those were in just a moment, but I want us to read the second parable. We dealt with the first one last week, the parable of the householder and the good and the evil servant. But today I'm going to talk to you about one that you've all heard about, the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm just going to whip right through Matthew 25, 1 to 13. I'm going to do it quickly. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven is going to be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was what, everybody? That theme is in every parable and in everything Jesus taught. He seems to be delayed. They all slumbered and slept, but at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish went, uh-oh, because they didn't have any oil. And they turned to the wise, and they said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Paraphrase, go get your own. Goes to show you can't share your salvation with somebody else. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore. Let's read this together, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, he shared three parables in answer to the disciples' questions, all of them having to do with being ready for his return. Every last one of them had to do with being ready in some aspect of life. Now, the parable of the householder that we talked about last week is about being ready in your faith. The parable of the 10 virgins we're going to look at today is about being ready in your walk. And the parable of the talents we're going to look at next time is about being ready in your works. So your faith, your walk, your works. He deals with those three in these three parables. And this time we're going to look at the second one, the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, when you look at a parable like this, then you need to identify who the key players are so we're not confused. Because Jesus never meant for anything he said to be confusing. Amen? So let's identify the key players in this parable and what they represent, because they all represent something. First, we have the bridegroom, and we all know who that represents. That's representing Jesus himself. He's the one who leaves, and he's the one who seems to have delayed his return. Then we have the 10 virgins, and they represent the church. They represent you. Third, we have the lamps that the 10 virgins are holding, and those represent their profession of Christianity. Fourth, the oil for the lamps represents the Holy Spirit of God given to those who are truly the Lord's. And mark it, five had some, five didn't, but they thought they did. Fifth and finally, the appearance of the bridegroom represents the return of Jesus Christ, at which time those who are genuinely his will be separated from those who aren't. Because that's what happens when he returns. Notice, immediately it is revealed who has oil and who doesn't. Jesus said when he returns, he can separate sheep from goats, those who have the oil from those who don't, the wheat from the tares. That's a common theme throughout the Bible. Now, to really understand the parable, we need to understand what a wedding was like in Jesus' day. It was a little bit different from ours. When the day arrived for the wedding, the vows were generally made in the house of the bride's father, which is enough to make any guy really nervous. Now, during this time, the bridesmaids, represented by the 10 virgins, would go to the groom's house to await the bride and the groom's arrival. As they generally arrived after sunset, the bridesmaids were provided with lamps or torches, which is why we see every one of these bridesmaids in this parable with a lamp. When the bride and groom were seen approaching, the bridesmaids would light their lamps, and they would go out to meet them, dancing with joy, and that's the way a first century wedding went down. Now, the crisis that arises in this parable is triggered when the bridegroom suddenly appears. His appearance immediately reveals the true spiritual condition of every one of these bridesmaids. Immediately, all is known. Anything that was hidden is suddenly known. And that's how it will be when Jesus comes back. Every secret will be revealed, Jesus said, and everything done in the dark will be brought into the light. And when the bridegroom arrives with his bride, suddenly, there is a revealing. Five of the bridesmaids have oil in their lamps and five don't. Nobody knew that until he returned. Now, what is the meaning of this? Well, I'm going to tell you straight up. Now, you can take a parable like this and you can pick apart every little detail and split hairs, and I don't think that's the Lord's intention. I think there's a basic message to this parable, and it is this. First, the parable reveals who was truly saved and who was not. This is Jesus talking. And he's talking about salvation. He's talking about people who were ready for his arrival and those who aren't. So this parable is all about, first, who was truly saved and who was not. The five foolish virgins had the appearance of salvation, represented by the fact that they also had a lamp. All 10 of them had a lamp. So they all had a profession of Christianity here. On the outside, the five foolish virgins looked exactly the same as the five wise virgins. You could not tell them apart. Just like Jesus said, you let the wheat grow up with the tares. Tares look just like wheat. Wheat looks just like tares until harvest time comes, and then you can tell the difference. Until the return of the bridegroom, the five foolish virgins thought that all was well. They thought they were fine. If we were to use today's religious terminology, we would say the five foolish virgins were all in church. They were church folks. They sang the songs. They sat in the pews. They were out there amening the preacher, maybe. They were there for the church dinners. They might have even taught some Bible classes because they had a lamp. They all had a lamp. And so they looked just like the five wise ones. They said they were Christians, and they looked like it too. This is the gist of this parable, folks. The truth is, they did not have the one evidence that they were truly His. And that one evidence was the oil representing the Holy Spirit. The oil always represents the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Anoint one another with oil. Anoint the sick with oil. The Holy Spirit is always represented by oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Five had some, five did not. So clearly, the five foolish virgins thought they were Christians, said they were, but they didn't have any oil in their lamp, and that shows that they didn't have the Holy Spirit, which shows that they weren't His. These five foolish virgins were religious about God without having a relationship with God. They were pious without power. They had goodness without godliness. They looked right. Paul the Apostle describes such people this way. They will act religious. I'm quoting him now. They will act religious, talking about these kind of people. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. In other words, they act religious, but they never had a real experience with God. They act religious. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's no oil in the lamp. And that's the gist of the parable. I believe these five foolish virgins represent the people who believe their own good works will save them. They can't get beyond the point of believing that the way I'm going to get into heaven is by being a good person. If I'm just a good person, I'll get into heaven. If I just do good things, if I, you know, give to the poor, if I go feed the hungry, if I go to church, if I don't cuss, smoke, or chew, or run with the boys that do, if I don't get a traffic ticket, if I'm a good citizen, I will get into heaven because I'm essentially a good person. But you see, that's good as the world defines good. That's not good as God defines good. So these five foolish have somewhere along the way decided, I'm going to say that I've God. I'm going to say I've got the lamp, but I'm not ever going to come to the understanding of what real Christianity is all about. That was their problem. They had never embraced the true core message of Christianity. And let me read it to you. By His grace, you are saved, period. By grace, you are saved from the punishment of sin through faith. It is not by anything that you have done. It is not by anything that you have done. Can I read that again? It is not by anything you have done. There's not anything we can do that brings us into favor with God. You go to feed that hungry person, God says, well, that's it. That's the good deed that gets them in. He says, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is not given to you because you worked for it. Let me read that again. It is not given to you because you worked for it. It is a gift. And the minute you think you can earn a gift, it's no longer a gift. It's something you bought. But you can't buy salvation because the blood paid the price. These five foolish virgins, having no oil for their lamps, representing the Holy Spirit, proves they have not been saved. To me, that is so clear in this parable. They have not been saved. Paul wrote in Romans 8, Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if the oil is in your lamp, meaning the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God, because the Bible says no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. That is the evidence of a genuine child of God. Not how good you look, not how good you act, not how good you talk, not how good you walk, but do you have the oil in your vessel, the Holy Ghost living inside of you? The end of the parable confirms their lack of salvation. To me, it just settles the issue because Jesus said to them, I don't know you. Couldn't be more clear. I don't know you. I've never known you. I don't know you. They were saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. But he said, I don't know you. So that's why they had no oil, because they didn't know him. Because the minute you look up and you say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me and rose from the dead, and I give my heart to you and I ask you to forgive me my sins and come into my heart, he immediately comes to reside inside of you by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you undergo a radical change. And that is when the oil comes to dwell within the lamp of your life. So to me, this parable is about a cautionary tale regarding being sure you have the real thing before Jesus returns. Jesus wants us to take note of these five foolish virgins and go, okay, I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the five wise virgins group. Remember that old Wendy's commercial? Little old lady is disappointedly looking at a little bitty hamburger patty on a bun. And she looks up. It's classic. Where's the beef? When Jesus returns, he's going to be looking for the beef. Those who have his Spirit. The oil is in your lamp. That means you know him. And if it's not in your lamp, it means you don't know him. So in light of the warning of this parable, I want to look at three vital signs of those who are in the wise virgin category. Those wise virgins got in. The Bible says that when the groom came, they went in through the door. They got in. Five didn't get in. So what did those five wise ones do? What did they know? What had they experienced that the five unwise, foolish virgins did not? I want to share with you five vital signs, or three vital signs, of genuine spiritual life, evidences that you have been truly saved and the oil is in the lamp. They're all found in 1 John 5, all of them. Now, the first vital sign is, you must be born again. You say, Jeff, come on, this is elementary. You know what I have found? People miss elementary stuff all the time. Can I just tell you, these five foolish virgins missed the elementary stuff. So you got to be born again. Now, walk with me through this. Think with me. John mentions this miracle in 1 John 5, verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, born twice, born again, born of flesh, and then born of the Spirit. You've had a spiritual experience that has caused you to be born two times, one time in the flesh and another time in the Spirit. In verse 4, he says it again. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That means God's your daddy. You know, you heard that phrase, who's your daddy? That's really going to matter when you get to the judgment seat. Who's your daddy? Because when you've been born twice, God is literally your father. That's why we look up once we've been saved and we say, Abba, Father. Who's your daddy? One time a religious teacher named Nicodemus sought Jesus out in the dark of night to converse with him. And twice in their conversation, Jesus went right past what Nicodemus asked him. And he went right to the core and the crux of the issue that mattered to Nicodemus. He said, with all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you are born again, you can never, everybody say never, you can never, never, never get into the kingdom of God. These five foolish virgins went trying to find oil in their lamps a day late and a dollar short. And they tried to get in, but the door was shut. The door was shut. Reminds me of Noah and the ark. says God shut the door. There comes a time when in the Old Testament the door was shut. In the New Testament the door is shut. In the future the door is going to shut. And they went around frantically trying to find oil, but it was too late. See, the reason we've got to be born twice is because the Bible says the first time we're born, we are born into sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. It says we are dead in trespasses and sins. The minute that we are born, we have a living body, but our spirit is dead. It's dead because of trespasses. You say, well, baby hadn't sinned yet. No, but we got Adam's sin. Thank you, Adam. I'm looking forward to meeting you up there and having a talk. Because I got imputed to me Adam's sin. So it doesn't matter if I have time to go lie, steal, or whatever as an older kid. I am born in sin, David said, and shaped in iniquity. So born dead. The first time you're born dead. Born once, you're dead. Born twice, you're alive. Born once, you're lost. Born twice, you're found. Born once, you're hellbound. Born twice, you're heavenbound. Born once, you're blind. Born twice, you see. He says in Ephesians, emphatically, we are dead in trespasses and sins, so something's got to be done to make us alive, or we're going to die in our trespasses and sins. If there was a medical device that could monitor spiritual life, like a heart monitor in hospitals, but we had a device that could monitor the evidence or the existence of spiritual life, that device would flatline every time it measured somebody that hadn't been born again. You know, folks, you can dress up a corpse in the finest clothes, but it's still a corpse. In the same way, you can dress up a dead soul with good deeds and religious activity, have your lamp out there all day long. But the only thing you can do with a corpse that will do anything to help it is give it life. You got to give it life like Jesus did. Lazarus come out of that tomb, and he that had been dead 4 days came out. Jesus gives life to the dead. Now listen to what the Bible says. We need life. Everybody say we need life. Without the life of God, and that's the oil in the lamp. Without the life of God, we're dead. And that is what being born again brings to us. You literally receive the life of God by the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your soul. Listen to this verse. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Made us alive together with Christ. So listen to the word. We were dead. He made us alive. We were dead, he made us alive. The five wise virgins had been dead, but they were made alive. That's why there was oil in their lamp. The five foolish thought they were alive, but they weren't, because they never looked to Jesus to save them and wash away their sins, and so they did not have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So they still were dead, and they couldn't get in. The Bible reveals, can I just be honest, that a truly born-again person will show it. Will show evidences of it. You know, if you got something that comes from death to life, you're going to have some evidence. Lazarus came walking out of that tomb, wrapped in grave clothes, but he was walking, talking, looking, moving. He had life. A truly born-again person will show evidences of it. Their nature will change. Their likes and dislikes will gradually be transformed. Things you used to love, you'll hate. Things you used to hate, you love. I used to think, could there be anything more boring than opening up that black, ominous-looking book and reading it? Thee, thou, wouldest, shouldest, couldest. I couldn't make any sense of it.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled Ready in Your Walk, in this series called Ever Ready. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.